Welcome to the worship of God, of the people of God here at the First Baptist Church in Lawrence, Kansas. Well, whether you are across the street or across the globe, we are glad that you are here today as we gather in God's presence here in this moment for worship. We come together continuing our series, A Season of Creation. And so as we perhaps look outside your window where you are, you can see indeed that God is present not only in the place where you worship, but in all places and at all times throughout God's creation. And so we light the Christ candle as a reminder of our presence, of God's presence in our midst. If you have a candle there in your own home, you're welcome to light it as well, as a reminder that God is there in that place. Even if we're separated by miles, we're connected by the Spirit of God. And so we light the Christ candle, remembering that.
Please join me for the call to worship. Declare the glory of the Lord among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. With you. Lift up your hearts. If you're able, please text or message someone from the congregation and share with them the sign of peace.
This morning's gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. I read from the 15th chapter, beginning in the 11th verse, a familiar parable of Jesus. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' And so he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He gladly would have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, For all these years I have been working like a slave for you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I would like to ask all the children to come gather around, virtually, of course. We are going to continue our story about God's creation. And the Bible tells us that on day three of creation, God created all of the vegetation and plant life in our world. He'd already made the earth and separated the water from the dry land. Now he wanted to fill the land with all sorts of things, like the trees of the forest that we talked about last week, and plants, and grass, and flowers, and all of the things that would grow out of the dirt, and the rocks, and the clay. They would grow out of the land. Now, why do you think this is important? Well, one very important thing is that many plants and trees give us food to eat. Plants help recycle the air we breathe, and they help get rid of bad things in the soil, like different types of pollution. Plants and trees also provide shelter of all sorts for wildlife. Now, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And he created us. And he put us in charge of taking care of all that he had created. Now, how do you think we might help take care of God's creation? Well, you could probably help pick up trash that you see blowing around in your yard or the street. And you could probably help your parents plant and take care of a garden. I bet you have other great ideas. Now, another very, very important thing that God wants us to do is appreciate all that he has given us. So maybe on the next time you're out on a walk in your neighborhood with your parents, maybe take a moment to notice how colorful the flowers are. Why, they almost seem like they're painted on your neighbor's yard. Or maybe you could try to count all the blades of grass in your yard. The next time you're driving out in the country with your parents in your car, take a look around. See how tall that corn is. It seems to reach towards the sky. Look how that wheat looks like it's waving at you as the wind blows through it. Do the hills look like a roller coaster going up and down, up and down? Look around and see all that God has created for you. Stop and think about how you might help take care of this beautiful land that he has given us. And finally, tell God thank you for his amazing creation. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your creation. Thank you for the land that produces so many things, the food we eat and shelter for the animals, and the beauty that we can enjoy. Help us to learn ways that we can help take care of all that you have given us. Amen.
Thank you, Anne, for your reminder for all of us children of every age to be filled with gratitude for God's creation. Will we continue in the spirit of gratitude and of prayer that Anne has invited us to? You'll see in your attached bulletin some of the people that we're praying for across the world and much closer to home. We pray for Gordon and Leanne Wang, who serve in Japan, for Robin Stoops, kind of next door up in Nebraska as the executive minister, and then our friends at Peace Mennonite Church. We pray for these folks as they do ministry around the world in God's name. As we enter into a time of prayer, I'll remind you that my prayers this series have been prayers of famous voices that have kind of reminded us about the importance of creation. Today I read a prayer from Walter Rauschenbusch, a theologian and American Baptist pastor, a pastor near Hell's Kitchen in New York around the late 1800s and the early 1900s. He served among immigrants there, and so we will hear his words in our prayer today. And as we begin moving into a time of prayer, you will find on your screen the words of our unison discipline of confession. You're invited now to enter into this time of confession as we together come into God's presence in prayer. Forgiving God, we confess that we are conformed to this world. We conform to the world's frantic pace, too hectic to notice all the blessings you provide. We conform to this world's reckless waste, exploiting what you entrust to our care. We conform to this world's shallow values, oblivious to the giftedness of people different from us. We conform to this world's impatient attitudes, preferring the latest instead of the lasting. Forgive our conformity and transform us, O God. Take now a moment of silent confession. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would now be lost to sin. But it is the Lord who is on our side, and so we are forgiven. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for this earth, our home, for the wide sky and the blessed sun, for the salt sea and the running water, for the everlasting hills and the never-resting winds, for trees and the common grass underfoot. We thank you for our senses by which we hear the songs of birds and see the splendor of the summer fields and taste of the autumn fruits and rejoice in the feel of the snow and smell the breath of the spring. Grant us a heart wide open to all of this beauty and save our souls from being so blind that we pass unseen when even the common thorn bush is aflame with your glory. O God, our Creator, who lives and reigns forever and ever and taught us what true love is by sending your Son, who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
For the fruit of all creation, thanks be to God. For gives to every nation. Thanks be to God for the plowing, sowing, reaping, silent growth while we are sleeping. Future needs in earth safekeeping. Thanks be to God. In the just reward of labor, God's will is done. In the help we give our neighbor, God's will is done. In our worldwide task of caring for the hungry and despairing, in the harvest we are sharing, God's will is done. For the harvest of the Spirit, thanks be to God. For the good we all inherit, thanks be to God. For the wonders that astound us, for the truths that still confound us, most of all that love has found us, thanks be to God.
The New Testament lesson this morning is from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is to come. But the free gift is not like a trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The first words of the Bible are about God's own generosity. God gave us the gift of a beautiful creation. God also gave us the gift of responsibility to care for his creation. Part of that responsibility is that we share what we have been given. We not only care for the earth, but care for each other. So this morning, I would like to share the words of a hymn called For Beauty of Meadows by Walter Farquharson. I think Walter says it better than I ever could. For beauty of meadows, for grandeur of trees, for flowers of woodlands, for creatures of the seas, for all you created and gave us to share, we praise you, Creator, extolling your care. As stewards of beauty received at your hand, as creatures here your most urgent command, We turn from our wasteful destruction of life, confessing our failures, confessing our strife. Teach us once again to be gardeners in peace. All nature around us is ours, but on lease. Your name we would hallow in all that we do, fulfilling our calling, creating with you. So this morning we come together to thank God and to offer our gifts so that the ministry of this church will continue to grow and be a blessing to the world. If you feel led to give this morning, you can use the link that is posted in the chat. You could also visit the church website and click on the Give tab. Or if you prefer, you may mail a check to the church. So let's gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Thank you for all that you have created, all that you have given. We ask for your blessings on these gifts we offer today, and may they be used in your service. Amen.
My name is Gary Spears. I grew up on a small farm in Bates County, Missouri. My family was Church of Christ members. They were very strong Church of Christ members. Church of Christ is what I was raised in until I graduated from high school. And then left home and went to the big city, Kansas City, me and two other guys I graduated with, and we were, I don't know how we survived, we was green as grass. We had, you know, good Lord watched over us. I mean, had to be, because we'd never survived. But anyhow, we made it, and long about, I guess it was when I was about 3 years I'd been up there, then I finally left out and went on a date and met Sue, and a year or so later, I was able to talk her into marrying me, and then, well, and along through there, of course, I got my letter from Uncle Sam saying they needed me, and rather than be drafted, I enlisted in the Air Force Reserve. So I paid my dues a little bit, but you're trying to make a living, and the last thing I thought about was God or faith or anything else. And I was just going to work every day and, like I say, trying to keep the wolf away from the door, like they say. And I finally, the kids came along, two kids, and they were invited to the First Baptist Church there, the local church. And anyhow, Sue said, hey, if the kids are going, we're going. So anyhow, we started going to church then. I never accepted Christ in my life. I'd went all those years Church of Christ, but and they believed, you know, definitely in baptism. And I had never, anyhow, I never had accepted Christ. But after we started First Baptist, I accepted Christ and was baptized. But I was, 33, 34 years old then, I guess. But anyhow, I finally made the step, and my faith then was, I think, pretty good. But there again, somebody asked me to tell something about myself. I'd always mention my job first. You know, your job always comes first. So, you know, you always say what your job is or what you're doing, and then you say, well, I'm married and got a couple of kids and that kind of thing. You know, every marriage has a few bumps in the road, and of course ours did too. We'd been married almost 58 years, and anyhow, along somewhere and through there, 20, 25 years, I kind of decided maybe I needed God, and I needed something, and I needed help, I'll put it that way. And I tried to turn to God more and more, and we became more active in the church, and anyhow, I think my faith gradually improved, and I'm still, of course, improving today, and I'll never get there, but it's like the old saying, you know, I'm still a long ways from moving that mountain, but you know, I just keep trying to do better. But I have a story I always like to tell, and, you know, probably everybody's heard it, but, you know, it's about this small church out in the prairie, and they went through a real severe dry spell, and they were, so the pastor called them all together, and they were going to pray for rain. So they get the whole congregation there and everything, and the pastor gets up and looks around and says, go on home. We're not praying today. And one of the members stands up and says, Pastor, what's the matter? We're all here. Let's pray for rain. He said, yeah, you're all here to pray for rain, and not a one of you brought an umbrella. So, you know, you got to have a little faith. You know, if you're going to pray, you got to at least believe something might come of it. And that's the reason I always say that if you think you've got the faith to ask God to move the mountain, at least take a shovel along, you know, to help him out a little bit. You know, show him that you're serious. And that's about all I got to say. I mean, I would like to echo Sue's. We've been attending the Sojourners class, and we felt very welcome, and we felt very welcome in the church, and we're enjoying it very much. And we love Pastor Matt, so, and he was instrumental in us coming here too. So. But that's it, and thank you.
Thank you. of creation. There at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets born. If the stars were made to worship so alive, I can see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star will sing the fire of praise. If creation sings your praise, it's so alive.
Well, thank you to the worship band for that beautiful song of creation and of praise. Thank you to Gary Spears and to Kylie Johnston for bringing us Gary's story of faith and his testimony of how God has moved him in his life. Well, this week we continue with our series, our season of creation. So 2 weeks ago I read Genesis 1. Last week, I read Genesis 2. So logically, this week, I read Genesis 4. So for those of you who are Genesis 3 fans, never fear. Actually, I'm getting to that here in a couple few weeks as a part, kind of kicking off another series that we start here in the fall. So there will be time for Genesis 3, but the lectionary that we're using put Genesis 3 and 4 together into one week, and I thought, man, Genesis 4 deserves its own time. And so today's scripture text comes from this story in Genesis 4 of the story of Cain and Abel. Let us hear now these words. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. And the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Amen. I invite you now to watch a sermon from this text as we continue turning our faces toward creation as a way to understand God more deeply. I grew up around farms and farmers. My dad was a pastor in a small central Illinois town of Monticello, Illinois, and we lived in town. But a lot of the kids that I went to school with would be folks that grew up on the farm and folks that knew a lot about farming. I remember when I would go to a sleepover, every sleepover would have some version of a corn cob fight in the barn. I would remember that my teachers would talk about extolling the virtues of the dark loam that the glaciers would churn up and make for this beautiful soil that was so good for growing things there in central Illinois. I would remember these kids that would get in these fights at school, and these were folks that not only knew that there was a difference between Case International and John Deere tractors, but they had very emotional opinions about which was good and which was junk, and they would fight about this all the time. There would be jokes, I remember, jokes about farms and farmers and tractors, and when I got a little bit older, inappropriate jokes about farmers' daughters, and jokes about neighboring states and how they couldn't farm as well as people in Illinois. Maybe you've heard this one, that what do you call a dead pig and a broken tractor? The Iowa State Fair. See, so these are the kinds of people that I grew up with, the kinds of kids that I hung out with, and even the people at the at church, the farmers that were a part of Dad's church. They would talk to us about what faith looked like from the farm. So farmers, they understand that there's so much in their life and their livelihood that is out of their control, right? Whether or not it's going to rain, whether or not the bugs are going to impact the crops, what's going to happen with the drought, what's going to happen on a regular basis. And so these are the kind of folks that would teach us, well, what does that look like in terms of faith? What does that look like in terms of trust? What does that look like in terms of providence? Who is God in the midst of moments of hardship on the farm? And so these are folks that would teach us that the land, the dirt, the soil could teach us about our faith. It could teach us about who God is and who we are in the church and in the context. And so it became important for me to understand some of what these folks had to teach me. You know, I think it's an appropriate memory when we start looking at today's scripture passage. Genesis 4, and really several of these early chapters in Genesis, are what Norman Wiersbe, a biblical scholar, calls a drama of soil. All right, so he talks about that several of these chapters talk about the way that the story of dirt, the land itself. Think about Genesis 2, like we talked about last week, and this close etymology between Adam, or humanity, and Adama, or the soil itself, the earth itself. In the kind of in-between chapter there, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve take fruit from the plants of the earth. And then here in chapter 4, we see over and over again the two-way folks noticed how many times the word dirt or soil is mentioned in this passage. Cain is a tiller of soil. He brings his offering from the soil. There's a very pregnant, very telling remark where he tells his brother Abel, "Well, let us go into the field."
And even later, it talks about this moment from God where God says, the ground itself will cry out, the blood that has been spilt. And so here are these examples again and again of this drama of soil, this drama of dirt, perhaps, as the dirt itself becomes a way to teach, becomes a way to understand. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, these are farmers that are telling these stories, that are trying to understand who God is. It's an agrarian society, and so they too understand that the soil itself can speak, can talk about what it is that God is doing in our lives. And so this drama of soil that we read in these early chapters of Genesis, really in the early chapters of Scripture itself, come from this this group of farmers that are understanding who God is in the context of the earth itself, in the context of the land itself. And so we have this understanding that not only in that time and in that place, but even in our time and our place, we have a similar way to ask, well, what does the ground have to teach us? What does the land, the dirt, what does the earth teach us? And kind of psychological scholars will talk about the fact that the way that we treat creation, right, the way that we treat the land, the way that we treat the creatures of the land has a significant parallel connection to the way that we treat people, the way that we treat each other. And so, you know, you'll find examples of people who have this kind of this domination mindset to say, well, I don't care if I abuse an animal, or if I don't care if I abuse the earth. It's not a surprise that many of them also will take what's really a short leap to this domination mindset to other people. Say, well, that person doesn't really matter either, just like the earth. And so many psychologists will point to the fact that that people who live that kind of domination mindset will treat each other in unkind ways, in abusive ways, in violent ways, much like they treat the earth and its creatures. And so here's the story that seems to come out of this mindset, right? Here's the story of Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel come to us from this early understanding of humanity, right? This is these are the children of the first children of God, Adam and Eve. And so we find in the story of Cain and Abel a story of Cain, a story of murder, a story of death. Now, one thing that's difficult in this story, I mean, scholars, you know, from John Calvin all the way to the two-way, we struggled with this idea of why is it that Cain's sacrifice, that Cain's offering, was not seen in the same light as Abel. And I would say so often scholars get caught up on that, but the reality is the text doesn't tell us, right? Some suggest that, well, maybe he was a bad farmer, right? That he didn't bring the right things to God for a sacrifice. Others suggest, well, maybe, you know, maybe he was a bad worshiper, right? That he grew these great crops, but then he didn't bring the best. He didn't bring what was the most important and most meaningful. And so as we look at this, the reality is that the text doesn't tell us any of that, right? The story itself doesn't really suggest why God was not as pleased with Cain's offering as he was with Abel's. What we do know, what we do hear from the story is this, that maybe Cain wasn't a good farmer, maybe Cain wasn't a good worshiper, but we know that he was not a good brother. That when he saw that God was more happy with Abel's offering than with his own, it created in him resentment and anger, and out of that anger came violence and murder, and of course death. And the way that the story is told, again, it comes in this dialogue almost between between God and Cain. after Abel has been killed. God is oftentimes in these passages this very human kind of humanized figure, right? God walks in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. God has these personal conversations with Cain, and so I can imagine that as God comes into the field with Cain after he has killed his brother, maybe he stoops and looks at some of the earth, some of the ground, some of the dirt. And he asks the question that he already knows the answer to. Where is your brother, Abel? And of course, the response is equally one of pain and one of drama. Well, am I my brother's keeper? And this is the question that that echoes throughout this story and really throughout all of Scripture again and again and again. We hear this question kind of asked and echoed. Do I have to take care of everybody? Do I have to take care of my brother? Do I have to fight for justice for my sister? I mean, again, think about all the ways that the stories in the Scripture, oftentimes between brothers, come back to the same question. Am I my brother's keeper? I think about Jacob and Esau, and as Jacob has already stolen the blessing from his father asks of his older brother Esau, well, who are you who comes now to me for a blessing? Think about the story of then his sons and Joseph and all of his brothers. And the question is, well, where is my son Joseph? Or Jesus in the New Testament, we hear these same kind of questions echoed once again. Here's a teacher of the law who is arguing or discussing with Jesus, and he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus asks a similar question of his disciples, trying to get them to think about, well, who are my mother and brothers? And then the parable that he tells of the prodigal son, yet another haunting line in which the prodigal has returned and the father has welcomed him back, and then the older brother comes out of the fields. Like so many older brothers in Scripture have done. And asks, demands really of his father, this son of yours has come back after wasting your money with prostitutes, and yet you kill the fatted calf for him? Why must I take care of my brother? That's the question that echoes throughout and begins here in this moment, in this question of Cain in the field saying, am I my brother's keeper? Must I take care of everybody? Must I take care of those who are hurting in the world? Must I look out for those who are not related to me? Must I live in ways that open the door for others? Am I my brother's keeper? And once again, you can imagine God kneeling in the dirt, maybe even feeling the moistness still there, Abel's life that has drained away. And the answer of God in that moment and in every moment that question is asked is the same. Yes, of course, you must be the keeper of your brother. The way that God asked the question in this passage is again kind of dramatic and painful. He says, well, what have you done with your brother? What have you done to your brother? You see, I think what God is doing here is God is trying to get Cain to see, trying to get humanity to see this different alternative way of living, thinking you know, here is this moment in which Cain has committed the first murder. And indeed, the first sin. If you look back at Scripture, the very first time that sin is mentioned is here in this passage in which God tells Cain, well, you have to be careful. You have to make sure that sin that is lurking against you, that is crouching against you, does not devour you, does not attack you, and you must master it. Of course, Cain did not, and he fell prey to sin, the first sin recorded in Scripture. But now God says, what have you done? How can I teach you this other way of living? You know, I think what Cain did in committing this first sin is he basically failed to make room for his brother, make room for the differences between them, make room for somebody who was not him, somebody who was different. And again, I think that the land teaches us this lesson that God was trying to get across to Cain and to that first family. In the early pages of Scripture, we hear about this commandment. God tells the people, this agrarian society, to let the land lay fallow. If you're a farmer, you know what that term means. Basically, it means grow crops on the land, but then for a season, let it lay empty. Make room so the land can kind of re-energize, renew, kind of re-strengthen itself. It's a concept that it kind of comes back and again spiritually as well. This understanding that we must make room for each other. The concept of Sabbath is this idea, right? That we must make room in our week, make room, make space for God to be able to allow rest for us, allow a space in our lives so that we can kind of have this room to be able to allow others. Again and again, throughout these early commandments, there was this commandment for Sabbath, this commandment for the land to lay fallow, not just for the landowners to practice Sabbath, but for every person who works in your fields, every animal who you use to farm the land, they all shall have room, have space for rest and renewal. Even in the way that we are to farm our crops, says God, leave some room on the spaces, leave some room on the edges, leave some room on the margins for those who maybe don't have enough, those who are more vulnerable in our society, to come and to glean, to come and take some. It's kind of an early kind of welfare system to be able to say, make room, make space for all those in our world. Make space for people who are different. Make space for people who don't have the same advantages that we do. Make space for a brother. Yes, indeed, I am my brother's keeper. You are your brother's keeper, says God, again and again and again. Again, the land teaches us to make room, to make space. William Brown is another scholar that talks about the ways that the land and the way that we treat the land teaches us about our faith. And he talks about this idea in a phrase that others have used as well, talking about the kingdom of God. You know, we've talked about the kingdom of God and how God is our king and our sovereign, is one who is over us and teaches us the ways of life. But he sees the connection between that word and kin, which is, of course, a word for family, a word for connection, how we are to be together and to be connected to one another. And he says that's really what God is calling us to here in the fourth chapter of Genesis and throughout Scripture is a kingdom. Is an understanding in which we can connect with each other, that we can say, yes, I am my brother's keeper, that I can see the way that I treat the earth and the world and all of God's children as part of this thing that God has set up, this kingdom that God has set up to say, I'm connected to you. I'm connected to the ground. I'm connected to all that God has created. And out of this connection, out of this kingdom, then that's how God teaches us in these chapters of Genesis, kind of teach this moral imperative, this moral understanding of what it is to live in relationship to other, to say absolutely, I am my brother's keeper, and to live in that way, to understand that indeed the way that we connect to each other it connects and helps us to understand how we connect to the earth itself. And so here is this concept of kingdom that God tries to teach Cain. But here's the interesting part. So here Cain has now been punished for this sin, for this brokenness. And what is his fear, right? His fear is that he's going to be left out, that others won't make room for him, right? He's going to say, well, people are going to see this mark that's been laid upon me. And again, we don't know what that mark is for sure either. But there's something that sets him apart. And he says, but look, people aren't going to make room for me now. They'll see me. They'll kill me. I shall be destroyed. And once again, it was the folks in the two-way who understood that this perhaps is the most meaningful line in all of the story. When God tells Cain, not so. Here, in this moment, God reaches out to Cain to make room for him. Here is the perpetrator of the very first murder, the very first death in humanity, the very first sin, and yet God makes room for him. And invites him and says, not so, you will not be destroyed by this. And in the same way, God continues throughout the story of Scripture to say there is redemption. There is grace. There is inclusion, even for the first sinner in the Bible. Not so, you shall not be destroyed. So, God makes room for all of God's children, even those who fall astray, which isn't that our good news today. Of course, there's plenty of bad news and there's plenty of work to be done out of this scripture, but the good news is that whatever you think you have done wrong, you're not the first murderer in history. You're not the one who has created this brokenness and this pattern that we now find ourselves in the echoes of. God offers that man grace. Does not God offer more grace? Abounding grace, again and again, to all of us. There is a hope and there's an understanding that the way that we look to the ground and we look to the ways that God teaches us to make space, to make room for one another, becomes then the way that we might live with one another. We might live understanding that we are our brother's keeper, and that most importantly, that indeed God has made room for us. God has shown us that love. God has shown us that grace. God has reached out in redemption and love and shown us what it means to be children of God. And so the story continues to echo that Cain, even in his perceived flight, even in the way that he is outside of community, he's never outside of God's grace. He's never outside of that love that God has shown for him. And so there's a hymn that I think is a helpful way to look at this. It's one of our many creation hymns that has been written over the years, written in this case by Robert Grant, O Worship the King. And it's a creation hymn, again, in the words that he uses. Verse 3 says, Thy bountiful care what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. What a beautiful creation hymn that Grant writes. But I think there's maybe the more meaningful, more powerful word is the last verse where he says this, echoing once again the words from Genesis 4. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Today may you know that your maker, that your defender, that your redeemer, that your friend comes to you to make room, to make space, to offer grace to you. May you understand the lessons that the earth teaches us. May you understand the power of what this story reminds us. Yes, indeed, God has made room even for me. May you understand your defender and your friend cares for you in deep and profound ways. Amen.
And so the invitation is for us today. If you listen carefully enough, you can still hear the sounds of the celebration, the party just inside, as God reaches out a holy hand to say, you are welcome into this kingdom. You too I've made room for. May we accept that love and accept that grace and accept that forgiveness as we now enter into the party forever and ever. Let us pray. God of grace, God of inclusion, God of love, teach us again what it means to receive that love, to be your child, to enter into your kingdom, into your family of grace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Creator, triumphantly raise, who fashioned and made us, protected and stayed us, who guideth us on to the end of our days. His banners are o'er us, his light goes before us, a pillar of fire shining. And darkness is banished as forward we travel from light into light. His law he enforces, the stars in their courses, the sun in its orbit obediently shine. The hills and the mountains, the rivers and fountains, the deeps of the ocean proclaim him divine. We too should be voicing our love and rejoicing with glad adoration. A song let us raise till all things now living unite in thanksgiving to God in the highest. Hosanna and praise.
Well, thank you for being a part of our kin, our family, as we worship together as our worshiping family today. Some reminders that are coming up this coming week. Of course, Thursday night is our Purple Earthworks group. We're going to be discussing a book from Sandra Richter, one that I mentioned last week, and so it'll be a good Zoom conversation. So be sure to check out the website to get a link to that Zoom meeting. And then in 2 weeks, one week from today is the foundation meeting. So on the 30th of August, we're going to talk a little bit about the foundation and what that's going to look like. I have some members of the board here That'll be a 12:30 meeting, and again, it'll be a Zoom meeting, so look online for the Zoom link for that as well. Well, perhaps it's a good time to mention, with all of these Zoom meetings going on, that the SLT met this past week and have decided to continue to stay, Pat, in terms of virtual worship. We're just so blessed to have such an incredibly gifted tech team that can bring us this experience week in and week out. And so for the coming weeks, we will continue continue worship virtually. There will be a moment, just kind of put on your calendars, September 4th and 5th, in which folks will be invited, just a person or a family at a time, into the sanctuary for a moment of worship, what we're calling a prayer vigil. And so you'll hear more about that, about how you can sign up for a time just to come into this space that has been so meaningful to so many of us. To be here physically in a safe way, in a socially distanced way. And so that will be in the coming weeks as well. So things happening, a lot going on as we continue to be church in these days. As you go now into your Sunday and into your day, receive now this blessing. The God of not so, the God of welcome in, the God of forever grace offers you a space, offers you room in that kingdom, in that kingdom. May you receive your space. May you receive that grace today and all days. Amen.